I invite you to turn with me to Genesis 21 on the Bibles on the chairs. That's on page 10. As you turn there, there's some events that happened in October of 1962. Now, Trandon likes to call me old all the time, but I was not alive for this, okay? Some of us might have been, but I was not, all right? And in October of 1962, a very tense international situation emerged. On October 14th, a U.S. spy plane detected nuclear missile launch sites in Cuba that belonged to the Soviets. Several days later, on October 22nd, President John F. Kennedy publicly announced that a Navy quarantine, he called it, was being established around Cuba. And from what I read, it was called a quarantine because if it was called a blockade, that would be an act of war. So he used a different word. On October 23rd, the Soviets refused to move the missiles. And on October 27th, a United States Air Force pilot was shot down and killed, which, you know, would give the United States cause for military response and retaliation. But they left the door open for diplomacy, for diplomatic action, to avoid military response. And in a last-ditch effort that day on October 27th, Attorney General Robert Kennedy met privately with the Soviet ambassador, and they were able to strike a deal. And on the next day, October 28th, the Soviet premier announced that they were removing the missiles. And on that same day, JFK announced that a deal has struck to end this crisis. And what we saw was, for that moment, tensions were relieved, right? There was some temporary peace. But as we know, since 1962, there have been many other conflicts. There have been wars. There have been many casualties in the name of preserving peace. As we think about tension and peace, today we're going to see some tension, we're going to see some peace, but we're going to know that the peace that we see is temporary. But we're also going to know that there is an everlasting, eternal peace that is promised and is still to come. So as we prepare to read in Genesis 21, in a moment we're going to pick up with verse 22. But just a reminder of where we've been the last few weeks. Back in chapter 20, we met a king named Abimelech. He's the king of Gerar, in the area called the Negev. And Abimelech was the one who Abraham lied to and said that Sarah was his sister, not his wife. Remember, this was the second time this has happened in Abraham's life. But what happened was that Abimelech proved to be a God-fearing man. And God protected his promise to Abraham and Sarah and the purity of their marriage. And there was restoration there in that time. We've seen since then, Isaac was born at the beginning of chapter 21. The promise of an offspring through Sarah was fulfilled. And we saw last week that immediately after that, once Abraham was weaned, that there was conflict, there was tension with Ishmael, the son that Abraham bore through Hagar. And that Hagar and Ishmael were sent away, but the Lord still cared for them. So today we pick up with another event that happens after Isaac's birth, another source of tension. So as we read together, we'll pick up in chapter 21, verse 22. At that time, Abimelech, accompanied by Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in everything you do. Swear to me by God here and now that you will not break an agreement with me or with my children and descendants. As I have been loyal to you, so you will be loyal to me and to the country where you are a resident alien." And Abraham said, "I swear it But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well that Abimelech's servants had seized. Abimelech replied, "I don't know who did this thing. You didn't report anything to me, so I hadn't heard about it until today." Abraham took flocks and herds and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Abraham separated 7 ewe lambs from the flock. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "Why have you separated these 7 ewe lambs?" He replied, "You are to accept the 7 ewe lambs from me so that this act will serve as my witness that I dug this well." Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because it was there that the two of them swore an oath. After they had made a covenant at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, left and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham lived as an alien in the land of the Philistines for many days. So as we see here, there's another encounter with Abimelech, this king. There's some tension, there's some peace, there's some confrontation, and there's worship. As we see this happening here, we see this as it begins with Abimelech coming and proposing a treaty, a covenant between them for favor between them. And as we see this, we're going to see some things unfold, right? We're going to see some indicators that this peace that we see here is not going to endure forever. We're going to see some indicators that it's temporary. We're going to see some indicators that while Abraham is experiencing peace in the boundaries of what will be the promised land, he is not there as his home. He is there as an alien. He is there as a foreigner. So, the first thing we see today is that God's blessing shines through his believers. God's blessing shines through his believers. Right there at the beginning, in verse 22, when Abimelech, and he brought his commander of his army with him, and he said to Abraham, "God is with you in everything you do." What a profound statement that is, right? He's saying, I can see that God is with you in everything you do. He's saying, I can see that the blessing of the Lord is on you. And it's obvious to him that Abraham was blessed by God. It's obvious to him that God has made a special covenant and has a special relationship with Abraham, as we've seen. So what does he do? He asks him something, right? He says, "So swear to me by God here and now that you will not break an agreement with me or with my children or descendants." So he's saying, not just with me, he's thinking about his descendants to come after him. And he says, "As I have been loyal to you," as we saw in chapter 20, that he did not cause harm to Sarah, that he gave them permission to stay in his land, and all these ways that he's shown favor to them. He says, "As I've been loyal to you, so you be loyal to me and to the country where you are a resident alien." He's saying, be loyal to this country. Remember, you're here as a guest. This is not your country. You're an alien here, residing here. And Abraham agrees. He's like, okay. And we'll get to what happens next in a moment, but let's just pause right here and think about this blessing that is showing through Abraham. We can probably all think about a person in our life who just kind of has like that electric smile, right? They just have a joy that is just so desirable to be around, okay? And not like the phony, always happy, you know, it's like, oh, my dog died, but I'm happy, you know, like real, genuine joy. Like even when they're grieving, you can sense this this joy in them, and it's desirable, right? And you want to be around that kind of person. You can see that there is something different in them. And when we think about the blessing of God that we see on Abraham's life and on Sarah and now on Isaac, it's also true about believers in the Lord Jesus today. When Jesus was preparing his disciples for a time when he would not physically be with them anymore, he told them about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Here's what he said in John 14, verses 15 through 17. If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. So when Jesus, after the resurrection, 40 days later, he ascended back to heaven, and he said, it is good that the Holy Spirit will come, the counselor, the helper will come. That if you are in Christ by grace through faith, if you are in Christ, you've received the gift of his Holy Spirit. That is God that dwells with us. God that dwells in us. God is with you in everything you do. What's true of Abraham, what's noticeable of Abraham here, is true and is noticeable in the lives of his believers today. Which leads us to a couple questions here. As we think about, as we apply that, right, as we live out our faith, do you believe that? Do you believe that God is with you in everything you do? It's one of those things where it's easy to give the right answer, right? It's easy to say, yes, I do. But do you see that lived out? Do you see that in the way that you turn to him in prayer in circumstances? Do you see that in the spirit and attitude that you have throughout your day? I think we can all see times where in our flesh we get caught up in things and are not turning to the Lord, right? A constant prayer that I find myself praying, that I prayed and wrote in a journal this morning, was, Lord, I need you. That reminder that we rely on him, and we have him. But for us to be to shine bright the joy of the Lord is totally dependent on us realizing that is his work, not ours. On us depending on him to shine through. Because the follow-up question to that is, do others see that you have God with you in everything that you do? In Galatians, we see what's called the fruit of the Spirit, that because the Spirit is in us, these are things that shine through, right? Things like peace and joy and love and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, and others are forgetting right now. But those things come through. Those things are shown in the people who have his Spirit. So God's blessing shines through believers. A second thing is God's people seek peace. God's people seek peace. So Abraham agreed in verse 24. He said, I swear it. He agreed to Abimelech's proposal here that they covenant together. And then he immediately started complaining. All right? He brought up this complaint that he had about a well that his men had dug that Abimelech's men had taken over. Okay? And Abimelech responded and said, hey, I didn't know about this. Okay? either he was just ignorant to the things going on in his territory, which isn't a great look, or he's playing a little dumb here. But either way, he says, I don't know about that. We see here, as we saw in the last story, that water seems to be important in this area they're in, right? They're in a wilderness, desert area. As we saw with Hagar, when Ishmael, they run out of water, and the Lord opened her eyes to see a well. Here we see this complaint of a conflict over this well. Abraham's bringing this up because for him to continue to dwell in the land, they must have water. But for him to keep this covenant with Abimelech, they must have water. They must have protection of their source of water, this well. And so they're going to work all that out. Abraham here is honoring this covenant. And it reminds us of the words that we saw in God's initial promise all the way back in chapter 12, in verse 3 there. God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. So Abimelech has shown blessing. He's shown favor. He's treated Abraham kindly. And so Abraham is blessing him in return. He's meeting that in that way. As God said, I will bless those who bless you. One thing we see today is that God's kindness is not only or exclusively for his people. It's not, Christians today are not the only ones who experience the kindness of the Lord. Okay? A phrase we would oftentimes use talking about that is that there's something called common grace. That is God's grace shown on all of humanity, right? That someone who does not even believe there is a God can still appreciate the beauty of our world, or they can still appreciate the intricacy of their human body, right? And they can see these things, they can experience goodness, they can experience happiness, but it's not the same as his saving grace. It's not the same as knowing God. So we see for us, as we think about how do we show God's blessing through us, how do we interact with those unbelievers around us? And it's, we want to seek to make peace. We want to be people who seek to bless others as we've been blessed, okay? We want to be kind to others regardless of if they're believers or not. We think about, start with that story of the Cuban Missile Crisis. And we think about something like that, and it happens like all over the world every day, right? Is there are ambassadors that are working on behalf, they're representing their home country in a foreign land. They're working to represent their people, maybe they're citizens of their country that are there, they're representing them, they're representing the interests of their country. But think about the work of an ambassador, someone who's representing a homeland while dwelling in another land. If you're a born-again Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus for your salvation, you're an ambassador of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Because we are residing in a country, in a land, in a world that is not our home. We are citizens of heaven. We're representing Jesus to this place. And so, we see teachings of Jesus, like in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verse 9, where he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers. We see places like Paul writing in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, where he says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, that word everyone is like offensive to some of us, right? You know, we would have liked this verse a lot more if it said, if at possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with most people, right? But we can all think about some relationships, some people we interact with very regularly that it's really hard to be peaceable. Now, there's an acknowledgement here that it won't always be possible. There's an acknowledgement here that a lot of this is beyond our control, where it says, as far as it depends on you. But our pursuit, our prayer, our desire should be to live at peace. Our desire should be to be making peace with all those around us. So here's how to do it. I just read verse 18 in Romans 12. Here's the next few verses. It says, friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. You catch this? The Lord is the one who deals with sin. The Lord is the one who punishes sin. The Lord is just and he is wrathful, and all sin will be punished. And if you don't receive the forgiveness of your sins through the cross of Jesus Christ, your sin will be punished eternally in hell. You will face his wrath. That's the work of God, and he will carry it out without exception. But we seek to make peace, trusting that God will work according to his will, according to his unchanging character. So, do we see this in our lives? Would others say, hey, Dustin is a peacemaker? Would they say that about you? Would they say, hey, I can tell that they're seeking that in all their relationships, right? Here's what might be a probing question is, maybe you're a peacemaker in person, but in online settings, it's a different story. We see this all the time, right? This divisiveness, this contentiousness. We see people who are clearly motivated by a desire to stir up conflict that maybe they would not do in a face-to-face relationship, but they'll go online and seek to, it seems like they find some joy in that, right? I think our pride is often the biggest hindrance to being a peacemaker. By nature, pursuing peace requires great humility, right? Think about Jesus. Philippians tells us that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. He came taking the form of a human to serve others. He humbled himself even to death on a cross. To do what? to make peace between God and humans, to make it possible for us to be reconciled, for us who are made ourselves enemies of God because of our sin, to be brought back into relationship with Him. So as Christ has shown us the example of, we seek to live at peace with all people. Another thing we see here is that God's peace lasts forever. God's peace lasts forever. So this conflict seems to wrap up pretty nicely, right? Abraham brings up the complaint about the well. He goes out of his way to be the one bringing gifts here, bringing herds and livestock, and then separating these seven lambs as to signal, okay, this well is mine, I'm paying for it in a way. He's going out of his way to make peace here, and everything seems good. Look at verse 32. It says, after they had made a covenant at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, left and returned to the land of the Philistines. They went on their way. Abraham has his spot within the territory of Abimelech. Abimelech and his army commander have returned to their home. But there's some words here that keep recurring that kind of let us know that this isn't going to last. You see, Moses, who's writing Genesis, is writing it well after the events of Genesis have ended. And his audience, that his readers that he is writing in with them in mind, they would have gotten to the end of this story and they would have recognized the indicators here that this is a temporary peace. You notice we saw two mentions here of specifically reminding us that Phicol, the man he came with, was the commander of his army. Okay, so there's that kind of reminder here of military presence. And then we see in verse 32 and again in verse 34, mention of the Philistines. The Philistines would be the eventual enemy of Israel. At this point, that's not the case. At this point, Abimelech is ruling over the land of the Philistines, but he seems to be God-fearing and peaceful. But they would have known as they're hearing this that the Philistines were an enemy. And we see this even back in chapter 10, verse 14 of Genesis. There's kind of a talking about the different nations and the different peoples and things like this. And then in verse 14 of chapter 10, it just has in parentheses, after listing this group of people, it says the Philistines came from them. So we see that Moses is already like letting the people know this conflict that is to come and seeing where this comes from. So as we see peace here, we see the mention twice of the land of the Philistines. We know that this peace is temporary, that there's an enemy coming, that there's conflict coming. And so in the midst of that, what do we see from Abraham? As we look at verse 33, we see that it says he planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. Okay, so Beersheba, what they named this in verse 31, where the well was, means well of the oath of the well, okay? So he's worshiping the Lord there. He plants a tree there as a kind of a reminder of the Lord's goodness here. And it says he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Okay. So we just mentioned that we can tell clearly this peace is temporary, and he's calling on, using specific language, the everlasting God. while he's living, what does it say in verse 34? As an alien in the land of the Philistines for many days. He's living as an alien, calling on the everlasting God. He's putting his focus on God and knowing that his things last forever. That's the, as we said a moment ago, we want to be reminding that God's peace lasts forever, but God's peace is not found in our earthly circumstances, in our earthly life before our eternity with him. So God has promised, we've seen chapter 12, chapter 15, we've seen these things repeated, that God's promised Abraham a blessing. He's promised him offspring, and he's promised him land. We've seen the blessing. We've seen the offspring, Isaac. But the land is still unfulfilled. And it's quite far away. And Abraham's not going to get to see this fulfilled, the promised land fulfilled in his lifetime. But he's trusting in the Lord's promise. He's acknowledging the Lord's everlasting character. He's living in what will be the promised land, but as a foreigner, as an alien. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10, speaking of Abraham, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." So he stayed as a foreigner in the land of the promise, but looking forward to the city whose designed by and built by God, looking forward to what will last forever. The Lord told Abraham back in chapter 15, his offspring will be aliens in Egypt and Canaan for 430 years before inheriting the promised land. Our earthly existence is not our forever home. Our earthly existence is not the promise we have in our salvation. We are, as you might say, we're just passing through. We are sojourners. We're passing through a foreign land with our focus on the glory that is to come. In 1 Peter 2:11, Peter writes and he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits." On the day he visits. Jesus is coming again. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth free from sin, and it will last for all eternity. The world we're living in right now, stained by sin, will one day be made new. The world we're living in right now as resident aliens, as sojourners, will one day be our perfect inheritance. Our temporary home will become our everlasting home, made new, made perfect in Christ. Abraham's eyes were not set on his temporary home. They were set on his eternal home to come with God. And as we think about this in our lives, as we think about this kind of interesting story that's in the middle of some really big stories, right? We had the birth of Isaac. Chapter 22 We have the sacrifice of Isaac, where we'll be next Sunday. Read that this week. I encourage you to read that this week as we see what is a big story, and it's crazy sounding, okay, as we read through that. But in the middle, we have temporary peace. We have Abraham in a foreign land finding peace. Let's be people who pursue peace. As we sojourn, passing through our lives here on earth in a world that is stained by sin and evil, we have the Lord's blessing if you're in Christ. It shines through. It's evident in you and through you. Let's be peaceable, if at all possible, with everyone. If you don't know that blessing, if you don't know what it means to know the Lord as your Savior, to have called on Jesus for salvation, to have received the Holy Spirit that dwells in you, then call on Him. Confess your sins. Turn from your sins, not because you're powerful enough to live perfect, but because Jesus has paid the ultimate price in His death on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for your sins. That by no work of your own, you can call on Him, and He says He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, to make you new, to take you from dead in your sins to alive in Christ. Fix your eyes on Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we worship You alone. Peace is not the word that first comes to our minds when we think about everything we see all around us. Lord, there are people in each of our lives that it is really difficult to seek peace with. Lord, we can't do that by our abilities. That's the work of the Spirit that is in us. Lord, I pray that as believers in the Lord Jesus, Your Spirit will shine through. Your Spirit will empower us to be peacemakers. But Lord, let us not put our focus, put our hope in our temporary home. Let us not worship things of this earth. Let us be reminded each day that our eternal home will be free from sin and death and sorrow, and it will be everlasting. Lord, we're reminded that as You came in the Lord Jesus to make peace possible for sinners like us, we take Your gospel to a lost world around us, offering them peace that comes only from You. Reconciliation, the forgiveness of their sins. Help us to be bold peacemakers, bold in our proclamation of Your gospel. Lord, draw sinners to repentance and to new life in You. We give you all praise, glory, and honor. We praise the Father. We praise the Son. We praise the Spirit. Our holy God, three in one. We love you, Lord. Amen.